Luke chapter 18. Last Sunday morning, we started to look at the introduction of two parables that actually are linked into the end of chapter 17, especially the first parable. This is the parable of the unjust judge. Jesus had a parable in Luke 16, the parable of the unjust steward. And I think as I was reading this, or I thought as I was reading in study, how this must have pained Jesus, particularly this passage. Because, as we read it, you'll see that here was a man, at least in the illustration that Jesus used, that neither feared God nor man. And I'm sure that pained Jesus to use this individual as an illustration. But as I mentioned to you before, Jesus is a realist. And he knows that there will be people that will not repent and will not exercise faith. So, no doubt it pained him, but he's truthful, and he wants us to learn from the illustration that he gives here. Let's back up into verse 31 of chapter 17. We'll read through verse 8 of chapter 18. And that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left. They answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And so he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'" May God bless the reading of his holy word in our hearing this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we've heard these hymns sung, as we've sung these hymns, we are reminded that indeed each of us would be the same except for the fact that Jesus passed by. We will learn later on in Luke 18 about blind Bartimaeus. These very words are used by Luke, "But Jesus passed by." How we need you not only to pass by this morning, but also to linger. And we know that you do, through the Spirit of God, because the Spirit will always elevate the Son of God as he's presented in the Word of God. So this great parable that we've read this morning, illuminate our hearts and minds to the truth of what is contained. And so, Father, that we may respond, those that are lost, that they may be saved, those that are wayward as children of God, that they may be convicted and brought back to serve you with a greater intensity. And may we be not among those as Jesus said in verse 8, that indeed when he comes, that we would be found of the faithful. For whatever is accomplished, we'll not forget to thank you. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. So, as we read this passage, and if we were to take the time this morning and read through verse 14, we would find that there's a second parable that follows, that these two parables deal with prayer, deal with faithfulness and consistency in following the Lord Jesus Christ. In this first parable, the unjust judge is the primary character. And so what the Lord is basically doing is asking a question couched in this parable: how long will you trust my Father? isn't trust itself, doesn't trust mean that we're going to continue to trust the one that we've placed our trust in? Are we going to give up praying? Are we going to stop praying because we do not see immediate results or short-term results to the prayers that we have prayed to our Heavenly Father? We've read the latter part of chapter 17, and we are reminded in that chapter about the second coming of the Lord, how swift it's going to be. And we'll notice that in verse 8, he says that his Father is going to avenge those that know him as Savior, quickly, speedily. So one of the things we learn from this passage, as well as other passages in Scripture, is that Jesus is coming, and when he does, it will be quick. It will be unexpected. And so are we prepared? Often we look back over the history of time, over time, and church history in particular, and we say, is Jesus ever coming? Well, what we learn here is just because Jesus delays his coming is no reason for the church to be unfaithful. I mentioned to you last week that the word he uses, of course, not to lose heart, or the old King James says not to faint, is the word from which we get the understanding of an echocardiogram. The weakness of heart is what Jesus is speaking to. And you will notice that he began back in verse 22 of chapter 17 to speak this to his disciples. So he understands that the pause between his first advent and second advent is going to be long. And so only those that are truly redeemed, only those that are the elect of God, as he says. By the way, Jesus used that word more than any other person in the New Testament. Only those are going to persevere to the end. We're going to see that in the book of Matthew a little later on. Well, Jesus will come at the right time, and when he does, he'll come right on time. But in the interim, will he find faith when he comes? So as we looked at this parable last Sunday, we started to look at the first three verses here, the unjust judge and his injustice, and we examined that. And we left off last Sunday morning looking at the intensity of the wickedness of the unjust judge. In fact, we'll see in just a moment that in verse 4, he doesn't care whether people think he's wicked. But let's talk for a moment, if you would, about the second character in this parable, and that is the widow, verse 3. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now, this is very unusual in the time that Jesus lived. In fact, the only reason women did not go to courts, only men went to courts. Women were not permitted in courts. They were not even permitted as witnesses in courts. So the only reason that a woman would pursue a judge at all was because she had no male proxy to carry her case. So Jesus would use this example to show us, first of all, the wickedness of the judge, and secondly, to show us that there was provision made for widows that did not have one that could make their case in court. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 22. Look at a few Old Testament understandings of how the law protected widows in particular. Exodus chapter 22. Verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, widows and orphans. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children will be fatherless. So, with the giving of the law, beginning in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus and then proceeding through a number of chapters after this, there's provision made to take care of widows and orphans. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24, the second giving of the law, just before they entered the promised land. before Moses died, one of the last things God commanded him to do was to reiterate the law to the people so that, again, being good Baptists, they wouldn't forget what they were supposed to do. Chapter 24, and look, if you would, at verse 17. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Turn over just a couple of pages, chapter 27. It's reiterated again in chapter 27. And verse 19, cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So one of the reasons that God established Israel was to be a beacon among all nations on earth, so that Gentile peoples would be attracted to Israel, and as they made their journey to Israel with the trade routes and all manner of sailing and so forth, that they would be exposed to the goodness of Jehovah God. Well, Israel, of course, broke every covenant that God made with them. And one of those is they did not take care of widows. And so Jesus, being the just God that he is, reminds those that would listen back in Luke chapter 18, there was a widow who had no one to make any type of case for her. She had no man in her life. Apparently she has no family. She has no brother. She has no brother-in-law. She doesn't have a father or one that was living. She doesn't have a son, a cousin, a nephew. She had no relative that could plead her just cause before the judge. And so Jesus says that this woman went directly to the judge, and this was permitted if this was the case. If a woman had no one, no male to stand before the judge and to plead her case, no attorney, if you would, to plead her case. So in the parable, Jesus says she begins to pester the unjust judge. And you will notice that what she says, in what the scripture says in verse 4, and he would not for a while. We see the intensity of the wickedness of the unjust judge. Not only does he have injustice, but he's also an insolent man. Nothing moves this man except the persistence of the widow. Now the judge knows, we talked about this last Sunday morning, in Jesus' day, the judges were called, there was a Hebrew name for the judges, and they had perverted the name, so instead of being called a just judge, they were called robber judges. And that's the type of judge that Jesus is teaching or using as an illustration in this parable. He's a robber judge. He would pervert justice for any little thing. So the widow comes, and she begins to pester the man, and for a long time, he does nothing. He doesn't care. He's not concerned. He has no compassion. And this, unfortunately, is a picture of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Now, Jesus is also teaching to his disciples because he does not want them to also have this lack of compassion in their hearts, in their lives. This woman has been defrauded. Property, apparently, that was hers, or maybe money that was hers, had been stolen or had been, in some fashion, removed from her possession. Maybe it was embezzled. We don't know. That's not important to the story. The importance of the story is the unjust judge would not listen to the woman for a while. Now, that's the injustice of the unjust judge. In verses 4 and 5, we see his insolence. And the scripture says, Luke writes, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, I don't fear God nor regard man. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. If you're listening, say amen. Not only is the judge evil, he's proud of his wickedness. I'm going to go to hell and see all my friends. He's proud of his sin. He's proud that he lacks compassion. He's proud that he is putting the cry of this widow off. And still, after time, after time, after time, this woman coming before him and pleading for her case, he basically says, I don't care. And it is not the pleading of the woman that changes her mind, changes his mind. His mind is not changed. His mind is changed because he has the ulterior motive. I'm tired of being bombarded by the woman. There is no understanding of compassion in the heart of the unjust judge. He hates God, and he hates men, especially women. And so, there's nothing like pride that reveals our true heart's intent. And the picture that Jesus paints is a vivid one. And as I said a few moments ago, how this must have pained the heart of Jesus. Knowing, being the realist that he is, that some hearts are so cold, some hearts are so indifferent, some hearts are so hardened by sin that they refuse to change. Now, you'll notice Jesus doesn't go into the background of this man and say, well, maybe he had a poor childhood. That's not important. What we learn here is that there are people, regardless of their background, that have no compassion, thought, reverence at all for God. And folks, when you have no heart for God, you have no heart for people. You may think that you do, but a heart for God opens the world for hearts to people. Verse 5. This widow troubles me. Now, in most cases, when you see the phrase troubles or troubling, in the New Testament, it means agitate. But that's not the use of the word here. This actually means, Landon, stand up. We use you as an object lesson this morning, okay? Most of the time when you see the word trouble, it means I'm agitated. I'm nervous. I can't settle in my mind what needs to be settled. But that's not what this word means. This literally means this widow is punching me in the eye. She is blackening my eye. She is making me lose what? Face. Oh, so-and-so said something. I'm not looking too good. You may be seated. Thank you, son. She is blackening my eyes. She is making me lose face, as if that mattered to him, but that's the phrase that Jesus is using here in this illustration. And she does it. So, if you've ever boxed, I can remember a number of years when we were boys, one year that we, for Christmas, we received boxing gloves. And Dad, well, my granddaddy Carey years ago was a boxer, and apparently he was pretty good at it. This was before he was saved, and once he was saved, he pitched his boxing gloves away. But he bought us some boxing gloves. He said, "You boys like to fight? We're going to teach you how to fight. We're going to settle your differences." Well, I don't know if you've ever boxed. But if you ever put a boxing glove on, you've been hit by a boxing glove, it hurts a lot more than being hit by a fist. It jars all of your head, all of your body. It's like being stung continually. And that's what's taking place here. The judge is being stung continually. I don't know whether the woman had a right jab or a left hook. Doesn't matter. He's being blackened under the eye. So the story is the widow is persistent in her pummeling the unjust judge. He doesn't change because all of a sudden I've got compassion for the widow. No. He changes because I want to prevent from my eye being blackened, my face being blackened before the ones that I have to judge. And even though she troubles me, I'm tired of it, so I'll give in to her request. And so Jesus uses that to teach the point of this particular parable. Literally, it means to blacken the face, the severity of the blows, and the increased number of blows to his face. Paul would use this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talks about I keep under my body and I humble. In fact, turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at the use of the word as Paul uses it because it applies to each one of us. Here, Jesus uses it in a negative sense. Paul would use it in a positive sense in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look, if you would, at verse 26. Therefore, I run. He's talking about striving for a crown. I run, thus not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Okay? I'm not wasting my effort trying to look like I'm a Christian. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. That phrase, discipline and subjection, is the same thing. I keep humbling my body in order that my lifestyle, that in order that my witness be such, my testimony be such, that people see Christ in me. The woman is not troublesome. She's painful. She is now under the skin of the judge. And back to Luke 18, he says, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Some translation says her continual dripping, she weary me. And literally that word continual means that she will continue to do this until I cave in. So what's the point? The injustice of the judge and the insolence of the judge follows with the Lord's intention. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus essentially is telling his disciples, and though he doesn't call it out in exact terms, he's saying, my delay is going to take a long time. It's going to be long in coming. I am going to return, but it's going to be longer than you guys think. In fact, for us, it's probably going to be longer than you guys think. And so there are two intentions that the Lord is driving home to the disciples here. The first one is that our persistence in prayer is every bit as important after we have been saved for scores of years than it is at the first. In fact, the insistence of our prayer, the persistence of our prayer, should continue through this life. The closer we get to heaven, the closer we get to seeing our Savior face to face, the more persistent we should be in prayer. And the second element of what Jesus is teaching here, his intention is this. My Father is just. He's not unjust. My Father is just. Our Lord Jesus has been dishonored and denied his rightful place on this earth. Did not Jesus teach us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as what? As it is in heaven. the rightful place and rule of God the Father on this earth is seen in the person of God the Son. What happened to God the Son? What happens to righteous men and women? Generally, they're made light of. They're disregarded. They're considered to be old-fashioned. They're considered to be too religious. They're considered to be too self-righteous. And so was the case with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God, which is presented to Him or as Him, He's the living Word of God, is underappreciated. In fact, it is underappreciated, unfortunately, in many churches. It's underappreciated in our homes. Well, I'm too busy. I don't have time to read the Word of God. I'm too busy this Lord's Day to go and hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is underappreciated. The Word of God is assaulted. The Word of God is made light of. The Word of God is attacked. Christians, Jesus says here, Christians are treated as red-headed stepchildren. My apologies to those of you that may have red hair. They are treated with rejection. They are persecuted. They are treated with hostility and even martyrdom. And we see that today. This is not something that happened hundreds of years ago. This is something that happens today. We suffer at the hands of the devil. And we suffer at the hand of the world because it's the devil's world. Jesus said, this is his world. He said, the prince of the power of the air, Paul would write to the church at Ephesus. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So we suffer in this world because we are pilgrims passing through this world. This is indeed not our home. We suffer persecution in a hostile environment, and we long for Christ to come back as Jesus is here teaching and to destroy the ungodly, and he will. Yes, not every person will be born again. The ungodly will be destroyed. This is an example of the ungodly we see here in this parable. The wicked that refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Savior. And the wicked can be those that are very self-righteous, that have no indication of what sin is, but simply preach and teach a pluralism. The Scripture is very clear that people that do that, men that do that, are wicked. And so, we look for the Lord to come destroy sin and the reign of Satan. And we long for him to set up his kingdom. And so, the intervening message that Jesus is teaching here, his intention is to remind us, you got to pray to the end. Now, you don't get to relax. The book of Hebrews says there remains a rest for the children of God. It's not on this earth. You don't get to relax. You have to always be on your toes, your P's and your Q's. You always have to be vigilant to the preaching and teaching of the gospel. You always have to be reminded. I have to be reminded of the truth of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. It is very easy in our day and our culture to be swept into this pluralistic attitude. Jesus said, you must always pray, and to pray in such a manner that you look for me to come anytime. Now, this encouragement that he has here about prayer, and notice he says, He will avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. The long suffering of our Lord. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Actually, let's do that now. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. One of the great things about God. We live in this age of grace. The Lord has not yet determined to remove his spirit from this world. He will, but not yet. And so Peter would write to the diaspora. He would write, this is the last epistle that Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3. He would write to churches that had been scattered because of persecution, and they had a number of questions about what should we do? Should we give up hope? Should we pull up the tent stakes and move on? Verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by the way of reminder. We need reminding. We celebrated the Lord's Supper last Sunday morning because we need reminding. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget. Paul would use a similar phrase. They are willingly ignorant of. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water by which the world that then existed perished being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look across at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Imagine that. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. Long-suffering. That pause of grace before Jesus comes. So as we wrap this up this morning, in conclusion, Jesus teaches us three things about his Father. He teaches us, first of all, that his Father is a just judge. He's very much unlike the judge in this parable. His Father's fair in all his decisions. He's righteous in all his ways. All atrocities, inequities, and injustices will be righted. For you, for me, for all believers. Now that said, all injustices that we have committed, and we have, will be judged. Our propensity to pass judgment without having all the facts will be judged. Only God has the right to judge because he has the right to be merciful. He has the right to be gracious. And God will judge in his own time. Look at verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as what? A thief in the night. So Jesus said his coming would be rapid. Paul said his coming would be rapid. Peter says his coming would be rapid. He's coming, but it's going to be unexpected. And when he comes, the scripture says the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. So how should we live? That's what verses 11 through 13 says. Then how should we live that we are to be? What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the day, heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The word there, dwell, can also mean righteousness abides. My Father is a just judge. He withholds his wrath because he wants people to be born again. Now, Jesus uses the word elect, and I've talked a number of times about this. Do not be afraid of that word. And don't try to twist it and make it say what it doesn't say. Jesus would use the word in the New Testament more than any of the other authors. So he was very well acquainted with those that are inside the fold of his Father. And when the grace, the time of grace is done, and that last person is born again, when the last elect of God comes into the fold of God, then time will be no more. We don't know when, and graciously he has given us opportunity to preach and to proclaim the gospel until he comes. The book of Romans speaks of the election of God. The First Peter, we've already seen here verse 9, not concerning his promise, some count slackness, long suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. Now, this phrase literally means those that are waiting for the end times. Now, we use it a lot to preach evangelistically, and we should. But the phrase in context means those that are waiting for the Lord's return. So it's found in these passages. It's found in Timothy. It's found all over the New Testament. It's found in the book of Matthew as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I want to look at this and then we'll draw this to a close. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heavens, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. God withholds his wrath from a distance. T.W. Manson, a number of years ago, would tell this story. It was a story that was familiar to with old rabbis. In fact, Jesus probably knew the story in his time. And the story goes this way. They would say there was a compassionate king who ruled his people and desired to show them compassion. And so he determined that his army would be stationed many miles from the city that he ruled. And when he was asked by the wise men of the city why he would station his army so many miles from the city, they reminded him, if there's civil disobedience in the city or there's rebellion, it's going to take your soldiers a long time to get there, and you'll not have the opportunity to shut down that rebellion. But the king said, I want the delay, so that the rebels will have time to come to their senses. Because if they don't, judgment will come. And so it is with our Father. He gives us a delay so that we would have time to repent. God is a just God. God is a loving God. He loves to and desires to save people, and all true believers that have shared in the love of Jesus Christ will endure to the end. Many people fall by the wayside. Gordon was teaching this morning about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Many people start out great guns. That's what the parable of the sower tells us. But those that endure to the end will be saved. Those that God has accepted in Jesus Christ, that he is sanctified by his Spirit, will never fall away from the state of grace. They'll persevere to the end. Now, we may sin through neglect, and I do. We may sin through temptation, and I do. We grieve the Spirit in our sin, and I do. We impair the grace and the comfort of the Word of God, and I do. And sometimes we bring reproach on the name and the cause of Christ, and I do. But believers will endure to the end. God's purposes are decreed by triune counsel. They're secret to us. we do not need to know them, but they're graciously meant to deliver us from the curse of damnation for those that God in His wisdom elected to be in Christ Jesus. Are you part of that this morning? Robbie and I chose each other many, many years ago, free and without compulsion. I chose the Lord Jesus many, many years ago, free and without compulsion. And if you're here this morning as an unbeliever, you have the opportunity to free and without compulsion repent of your sins and be born again. It's a great comfort to be the elect of God. It's a great sadness to know that there are those that are outside God's family. It is our choice. Now, Jesus closes this parable with a question. And He says, my Father is going to avenge His children speedily. Looked at that in Matthew 24. But He says, when I come, the delay is going to be so long. When I come, will there be faith on the earth? That's a question for you and I today. When He comes, where is your faith going to be? When He returns, you know, it's sad. If Jesus were to return today, what would He find on earth? There would be many who call themselves Christians that have very little interest in the return of the Lord, of the things of God. Genuine faith never loses its grip on Christ because Christ has gripped us. We're in the grip of His grace, not the other way around. Do you have that assurance this morning? We'll never lose trust in Christ. Yes, there may be sometimes we doubt, but we'll never lose trust in Christ. We'll never lose hope in our Savior. The Lord nails it down in a practical way. When I come, will there be faith on the earth? Will there be people crying, Maranatha, our Lord comes? When He comes, will we be praying as He encourages here in Luke 18, or will we be like Lot's wife, where He said, remember Lot's wife? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. What a beautiful illustration of the love of God the Father that He has for His church. And those of us that know You as Savior, Father, are part and parcel of the church. Church of the living God. We're not hanging out on a wing somewhere. We're part and parcel of the church of the living God. We thank You for this grand truth. And we thank You, Father, that any person this morning, whether via the internet, whether here in the congregation, that does not know Your Savior, can freely, without compulsion, repent of their sins, accept Jesus Christ as Savior this day. And when they do, they will become part and parcel of the family of God, and they will endure to the end. And so it is our prayer that You'd have Your sweet will, Your divine way, the remainder of the service this day. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. In Streams in the Desert, which is a great little read, by the way, if you're looking for a devotional, not very long, graduated by days and calendars and so forth, at the close of August the 30th, which was yesterday, there's a quote which is very apropos, very applicable to what the message this morning. Spurgeon wrote this, Charles Spurgeon, "Remember, our faith is always at its greatest point when we are in the middle of a trial. And confidence in the flesh will never endure testing. Fair weather faith is not faith at all." I would pray this morning. I know many of you, you're going through and have been and will continue to go through trials, tribulations. Perhaps you are facing persecution on your job. Who knows? Only the Lord knows. It's only important that He knows, because He alone can answer those prayers that you may have. We encourage you, of course, as a child of God, to be persistent in your prayer life and to pray for the second coming. That's what Jesus is teaching. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as Savior, then I would beseech you, as the Lord beseech you, that you freely recognize that you're a sinner. Confess that before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will gloriously save you. Believe in Him, the Scripture says. And that belief follows not only the mind, but a change in the heart, change in the will. We can't save you, but with an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can leave here today with that assurance. If you're here this morning as we sing an invitation hymn, make your way out of the pew to the front. We'll be glad to counsel with you about knowing the Lord as Savior. Child of God, the Lord may be leading you to the fellowship of this church. You know the Lord as Savior. You need to follow Him in believer's baptism. We encourage you that you make that choice this day. Child of God who is part and parcel of the Lord's house, we pray that you would remember that He is looking to find faith when He returns. Will He find it in you? Deborah, what number? 317. If the Lord's spoken, won't you come as we stand and sing?